Today I want to talk about the Promised Land. You know, America, by the founding fathers, and also even Abraham Lincoln, I read one of his things one time, where they referred to the United States as an experiment. And to them, it was an experiment. But to God, it was anything but an experiment. The America that he founded and fashioned this country and established us in the type of freedoms that are just, we were born into as being human beings created by God. We were created with a hunger for freedom. We were created with a hunger to pursue the happiness of us, our families, and the prosperity that that brings, and the life. These are things that are built in. They are inalienable to us, to our nature. And they referred to it as an experiment because, you know what? It had never been done in anywhere in history, a government like this. God established, there's two nations that God founded. One was Israel, and the other is the United States of America. We are honored to be born into this nation. And I always thought when I was growing up and I'd see these pictures of little babies in Africa with swollen bodies and India, the poverty, they worshipped cows and whatever, and they were totally dominated by vicious governments. The Middle East, and I saw the poverty of these countries. I remember the United States did not go into World War II voluntarily. They had to. Britain called and said, "We need you." They weren't prepared for the Nazis. They weren't prepared for the type of armies that were coming against them. In fact, I'm reminded of Bobby Andean shared this story one time that once a year he goes with Andrew Womack to Britain. And he says, "I love the Brits. They're just incredible to talk to." And he said the conversation came up at the lunch table. He was there with a bunch of Brits. And, you know, about health care. And he said, they said, we have great health care. You know, anywhere that you go, you know, you your dental work, everything, it's all free. And Bobby Andy said, "No, it's not. It's not free. You get your paycheck, right?" They said, "Yeah." "How much of your paycheck is missing?" "Well, they take out about 70%. Do you know Copenhagen? In Denmark, you know, with the income tax, you get to keep 10%. 90% goes to the government. They can redistribute it and give you all the health care you want. But that creates poverty. And the poorer people are, the easier they are to control. That is communism at its roots. Stalin took over Russia by promising free health care. Hitler annexed Austria by promising free health care. And then it doesn't stop there. Then they go into gun, they'll say, "We want everybody to register guns because it'll help us keep track of crime and so forth." Now they know where the guns are, so they come and pass another law saying, "Now we're passing gun control. Everybody hand in your guns, and if you don't, people won't see, you'll go for a ride in the car and people will never see you again." So they annexed, they won Austria without firing a shot. And they've gotten more insidious. Now, the United States got into World War II. They were asked to. We went through, we conquered the Nazis in Europe. We were bombed by Japan. And that's, we entered the war in the Pacific. It was a world war. And in 1945, that war ended. And God repaid us. Because from 1950s on to about the 1970s, we had a time of prosperity that we had never had. You could, how many of you were living in that time? Anita, okay, and me, and John, and many people here were living during that time, and it was great prosperity. Industry exploded, prosperity came. You know, if you were making $10,000 a year, you were living on Easy Street. was a good thing. And healthcare was not that expensive, insurance. You know what keeps the insurance prices down low? Competition, free market system. Because they don't want you to go anywhere else. They're not going to raise their prices. We had a great time of prosperity. Then in 1979, there was a huge mistake. Somebody else came into office. Basically a communist. He, in his debates with Ronald Reagan, well, actually, it was before that, but he had, if he won one more term, he was going to put in national health care. They all do this because they run out of an agenda, and they don't have an agenda, so they try to cater to the people and give them benefits, and those benefits are going to cost them big time. Because if you own the health care system, you own the people, period. Jimmy Carter says he was a Christian, but no Christian can endorse socialism or communism as he did. And he put this country into the worst inflation that we had ever experienced up until that time. It stopped industry, it stopped everything. We have a history that we are capable. We have a prosperity that is just there to get. We have a mission by God. And when we give of ourselves into that mission to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach this country, to reach one by one by one by one, reach someone with the gospel and get them saved, guess what? God starts working. But he is not the do-it-for-you-er. He is your helper. Amen? We are in our series here today. We have a few minutes left of what do you have in your hand? We have so much. We have, let's say, opportunities that the world doesn't have. We have resources that the world doesn't have. We have a constitution that the world doesn't have. We have an outline of the Declaration to give us the very heart of that constitution. We have so much working for us. Don't look at what they're saying, the liberals and the socialists and the communists, because socialism is nothing more than communism with lipstick on it. It all leads to the same thing, total control. I'm going to read something to you. How many of you remember a woman by the name of Ayn Rand? Come on, baby. There you go. Ayn Rand said this. This is a quote from one of her books. She said, "When you see that in order to produce, you need to obtain permission from men who produce nothing." Want me to read that again? When you see that in order to produce, you need to obtain permission from men who produce nothing. When you see that money is flowing to those who deal and not in goods, but in favors. When you see that men get richer by graft and by pull than by work, and your laws don't protect you against them, but they protect them against you. When you see corruption being rewarded, when you see corruption being rewarded and honesty becoming a self-sacrifice, you may know that your society is doomed. She wrote that in 1957. She saw it coming. There was a man named Gus Hall who ran four consecutive times on the communist ticket for president of the United States, free to do so. And he got maybe 2, 3, 4, 5% of the vote. Listen to that. Out of, at that time, 100 million people or 150 million people, he got 2 or 3% of the vote. That's a lot of people. And the fifth time that the election, you know, they said, a reporter said to him, kind of tongue in cheek, "What do you give up? Are you, you know, on the communist ticket?" You know what he said? He said, I don't have to run. The Democrats will take care of it." That was in the 60s. He said, "The Democrats will take care of it for me." look, the Democratic Party that I grew up knowing, that President Kennedy was, you wouldn't recognize him as a Democrat. Like, they have literally pulled out all the stops and let the world's junk fall in, and they have gone by the wayside. The only thing they have left is violence, because they don't have an agenda, they don't have a platform, they don't have policy, whether domestic or foreign. They don't have anything except Trump is a bad person. That's all they can say. And I don't know, but that bad person has done a lot of good things for the United States of America. That evil man that they say has performed more in his first, in his second term, in that first year, he's done more than any other president in the history of our nation, including George Washington. But George Washington didn't have, George Washington had a different mission, and that was the character that he brought to the office. He raised it to a level that was extremely high. There was factions in this country that were trying to force him to be the king of America. And they wanted a monarch. This is brought out in a book called Me, My Country, and My God. I read this about 15, 20 years ago, and it was just an absolutely eye-opening thing. But George Washington, there were factions that tried to get us into socialism and into monarchism or whatever, back when, before this country was even formed, before we even had a constitution, they were vying for positions. And they wanted George Washington, because they knew how honored and respected he was, to be the first king. Then he went to Newburgh, New York one night, into the library up there, which is a town hall, library, church, everything. And he preached basically the speech of his life, when he said, "How dare you? How dare you want to go back into the same tyranny that we just were delivered from? How dare you put handcuffs on the people that fought for the liberty of this nation? It belongs to them." Man, he took that place apart. It's a good thing the boards on that thing were nailed shut, because otherwise they would have started dancing. Praise God. But it was the speech of his life. And his job was not to do a whole lot, but to raise the standard of what a president is and how he affects a nation for good. And I think that Donald Trump has taken that platform and raised it to another new level. Let's do something. Let's do something. And, you know, people are going to rant and rave. People are going to have their complaints. People are going to... But it's amazing how the truth just shuts everybody up. And he just keeps on going and going and going and producing and producing and producing. I'm telling you something. I wish they would criticize us as much as they criticize him. Because I'd like to take some of the weight off of him. Wouldn't you? And free him up to go forward and keep on going. But we need to start doing something in order for that to happen. We need to be active. Andrew Womack said it this way. If you're not bumping into the devil, maybe both of you are going in the same direction. Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in one form or another. But what do you have in your hands? God asked that to Moses. He came to Moses. He said, and Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And remember, Moses is, God is handing the plan to him. He is telling him what's going to happen. He's going to tell him the amazing, what this will lead to and the amazing conclusion this will bring. And then Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" He said, "And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt." God said, "I'll be with you. I will be." Here he is talking to the God of the universe. Have you ever had conversations with a burning bush like that? And you're, "Boris, Moses, I got a." He, man, he wasn't just making Moses a spoke in the wheel of history. He was putting Moses as the drive shaft of the Abrahamic covenant. But don't be so hard on Moses for questioning God, because you do the same thing. I've done the same thing. Who am I? I mean, we see God talking to people in the Old Testament. We say, who am I that he'd do that to me? Are you... God calls you his son, his daughter. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Moses was not a son of God. Either was Abraham. Either was Isaac. Either was Elijah or Elisha. None of the prophets could. David could not call God his father. That couldn't happen until people were born again. Born into sonship. I made this equivocation a while back about John the Baptist. And Jesus said, of all men who were born of women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. And then he followed that by saying, but those who are of the kingdom of heaven are greater than he. That's you and me. Jesus himself has placed you in a place higher than any man who ever lived that did not have the new birth, did not enter into the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ and faith in him. Are you getting this? That was half of you. Then he says, look, they're going to ask me what your name is. He says, tell them I am that I am. Tell them I appeared to you. Real important. Tell them I appeared to you. He said, Pharaoh won't let you go, but I'll stretch out in your hand. I will smite Egypt and with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So he's given him the conclusion. He's given him everything. The point of this whole series that we're doing here, what's in your hand, is number one, to acknowledge the things that God has already given, already done for us, and all he has given to us. Never take lightly those things. When you read the letters of Paul, and Paul gives us the best explanation of Christianity that the world possesses right now. Acknowledge the things that God has already done for us and has given to us. They are valuable. They are pearls. You need to wear them as jewelry, the jewelry of a heart that is covenanted with God. Acknowledge that he has already prepared the way before us and supplied us with all we'll need before he has called us, before he even called us. And number three is, be ready to utilize and function in those things he has already done for us, given to us, prepared for us, and expect his supply to be added as we take him at his word and walk accordingly. You need to be free to do that. You need to be in an environment that backs you with that freedom, a legal backing that we have called the Constitution. Unlike no other constitution in the world, that limits government and empowers the people. It's the only one. You know, you would have thought that after this tremendous prosperity that we had after World War II, that other nations would have said, wow, what are they? Maybe we should have the same kind of government they have. Wouldn't you think? I mean, if he did it for them, why wouldn't he do it for us? If that worked for them, why wouldn't it work for us? Well, there's a reason for that. God was behind the Constitution. God partnered with a country who sacrificed everything. What did they say? Our sacred honor, our future, and our fortunes. They said, we put it all on the line. We want something else that comes from God. And God answered them. You don't just do it because it worked for somebody else. You do it because you are connected to God. Christians, believers, We don't do things that other Christians do because it worked for them. No, we ask, we find out what God wants for each one of us. Why? Because we're free to do so. Each and every one of us has the guaranteed right of our Constitution to seek life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is power that is given to us by God. Not by votes, not by anything. No, you have it by God. God has given it to you. I want to go back to the roots of this. Excuse me. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 7. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." A lot of people trying to make their name great, but only God can make your name great. And when God makes your name great, people will still be talking to about you 4,000 years after you live, just like we're talking about Abram. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse those that curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This was the declaration to Abraham. What this means, all families of the earth will be blessed. This is the declaration that he is calling Abraham to birth a nation that will bring Messiah into the world. And that's how all the families of the earth will be blessed. "So Abraham departed, and the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him." That's a mistake, but he did it anyways. "And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took his wife Sarah, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, and in the plains of Moreh. And the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him." Unto your seed will I give this. This was promised 4,000 years ago to Abraham and his descendants. Then, excuse me, the next chapter, verse 13, verse 14 and 15. "And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look. Look at the place from where you stand, north, south, east, and west. For all the land that you see, to thee will I give it, and to your seed forever." For all the land which you see, what land was he in? Land of Canaan, right? It was the land of promise. Every physical thing in the Old Testament, the armies that came against Israel, the land that Israel was in, that whole land, everything physical in the Old Testament represents something spiritual in the New Testament. The armies that came against Israel represent the spiritual enemies we face here in the New Testament. Because we don't war against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness and so forth. That's our war. But all of the physical enemies, all of the physical places, when he was standing in the land of Canaan, he was standing in the land of promise, and that land represents, in the New Testament, the promises of God. And the promises of God are really a person. His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen? Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter, Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 26. Who was God referring to here about the seed, who does God call the seed of Abraham? The descendants of Abraham, right? That's what we think. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are now a descendant of Abraham. Don't tell me that, oh, those promises aren't for Christians in the old. Those are for the Jewish people. Well, I am one. I am in Christ, and therefore I am Abraham's seed, and I am an heir according to the promise. Now let's go back to verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Paul makes a big distinction here. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Jesus was the seed of Abraham, upon whom, being heir of all things, all the covenant blessings were delegated to him. All of the covenant benefits were delegated to Jesus. All of the provisions, promises, blessings, benefits, and everything of the old covenant were downloaded into. He is the person that has all of those things to give. And when we come to Christ, we are no longer Gentiles. We are no longer just mere men. We are born children of the living God. We have the Spirit of Christ on the inside. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, in there is divisions and strife among you. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? We are not mere men. We are God men. God lives in us. No, we are not God. As long as we are in this world, we will be imperfect because we have a flesh, and we have a soul, and we have to keep renewing our mind to these truths and walk in them as best as we possibly can. But there will become a time, hopefully soon, when we will be caught away and leave this dusty world that is filled with demons, curses, and sin, and sickness, and everything else that God hates. But he loves us. He treasures us. And he has given us a nation that we can function in freedom. And we have every right to practice what we believe and believe what he says about us. Now, this isn't replacement theology where Israel doesn't matter anymore to God or anything like that. That's a false assumption and a false doctrine that's going around. Because, look, everything God created and founded, he is faithful to. And he has a covenant for Israel that will last forever. This book is God's image of you. You know, you think, he has an image. Everything he ever created has an image imprinted on it that reflects him. It's his own signet ring. It's an image that is in your spirit. It's called the circumcised of the spirit in the New Testament. But you are who God says. In his signet ring, that etching is on the inside of you. And that image is on the inside of you. So I say this is not replacement theology where Israel is no longer. You know, Romans 10:1, Paul said this. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You can't assume that just because somebody's Jewish, they're going to heaven when they die any more than you can assume that a Gentile will go to heaven when they die, unless they receive Christ. Right? But God still has a covenant. His hand is on Israel like this. You know, the United States, whatever comes out of the United States or whatever happens to the United States is the only nation in the world that will affect every other nation. When it happens to us, it'll affect every other nation. We are the thermostat of the world economy, morality, belief system, and so forth, our prosperity, whatever. We are the thermostat for that. God placed us. That is a supernatural anointing that he placed in this country. Kind of floating around here. Well, how can I get to? It says this in Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, Even the law of commandments contained an ordinance for to make in himself, in Jesus, of the two, one new man. So he is taking those, there were only two races where God was concerned on the old covenant. There was the Jews and the Gentiles, or the heathen, whatever you want to call them. The Jews who had a covenant and those who didn't. So he of the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ has made them one new man. So to say that Israel is no longer relevant, you'd have to say that all Gentiles are no longer relevant to God. And that's a lie, because God loves everybody. So there is no valid replacement theology. This nation was placed in our hands by God with a better covenant than Abraham had. And if he blessed Israel so profoundly in the Old Testament, where wars were concerned, where prosperity, I mean, Jehoshaphat was loaded. Solomon was loaded. They followed God, and look what happened. God just loaded them up. Well, after World War II, after we entered in and fought and settled the world's problem, we came back and boom, we prospered too. So look. What's in your hands? You have this nation in your hands. The Constitution says so. Isn't that big? You're important. You are important to God. So this nation that God has placed in our hands, we are to gratefully acknowledge him as the author of our founding documents. He is the founder himself and the establisher of this nation as a light of hope to the world. To gratefully acknowledge that he has already prepared us and the way before us in this gift of freedom and has supplied us with all we'll need to be fruitful and fulfill the God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuits of happiness. Also, this nation, number three, is we are to be faithful stewards of our freedom. Let's put it this way, faithful stewards of our freedoms, our prosperity, and our readiness to utilize and function in those things he has given us, and be prepared to walk in his blessing and to acknowledge that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing. We honor God, the founder of this whole nation, 250 years old. I think it was today, was it May 17th, that the Revolutionary War broke out. God made sure that we were ready for it too. George Whitefield, you ever hear of him? Went up and down the Eastern Seaboard. In those days, they had such religious division in this country. Episcopals, Presbyterians, Baptists, so whatever, I mean, you name it, Catholics, that you couldn't even go, and your county was known by what sect you were, what denomination you were. And if you went to another county to do business, you couldn't do that because, are you a Baptist? No, we don't do business with you then. This is how segregated our country was. And George Whitefield went up and down the Eastern Seaboard with one message. And he said, you know, I had a dream the other night, and I died, went to heaven, and there's St. Peter at the gate. And I said, do we have any Baptists here? He says, no, no Baptists. Any Presbyterians here? No. No, we don't have any Presbyterians here either. Got Episcopalians? And he went down the list. And finally says, do you have any Christians here? Christians! We have those here. In fact, we're loaded with them. Christians we have. This was George Whitefield's, and what he was doing, he was getting people to drop willfully, when they saw the light, willfully drop their denominational prejudice, their denominational dog, whatever, tenacity to hold up something that would fall anyways, and unite this country on its deepest spiritual level. And he died just before His last sermon was in Middletown, Connecticut. He was so sick. He was so tired. And he said, Lord, give it to me one more time. And for an hour and a half or 2 hours, I think it was, he was preaching. And they heard he was preaching. And they loaded up wagons and they came to Middletown just to hear him. And he died shortly after that. They took him to Newburyport. And he died. And he had done something that no other person could have done, would have done, by uniting this country just in time for the Revolutionary War to break out. A united front. Only the gospel can do that. Amen. Only the gospel. Our country is founded not on freedom of religion. It's founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. Amen. If this goes out to anybody who's Muslim, let me just say this. We have a living Savior here as Christians. We have one who has risen from the dead, and there's an empty tomb over in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, that has declared that for 2,000 years. We have a risen Savior. We don't have a dead Savior who's still in his grave, but one who is at the right hand of God, who prays for us, intercedes for us, who gives us, mediates covenant benefits, blessings, promises, and provisions to us. We have a fortification from heaven that you don't have. There is no way that you are taking over this country. It is totally opposed to everything this country stands for. Sharia law is it's not compatible with anything we stand for, and we won't stand for it. So, but we invite you to come to Christ and see who he really is. Not about what they told you about him, but you will find out who he is when you meet a living Savior. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And we would welcome you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this nation. We thank you. We pray, Father, for President Trump right now. We pray for his protection. We pray, Father, to surround him with a Secret Service who means something, with an FBI who means something. We break the power of that spirit who would infiltrate these organizations to hamper President Trump in any way, to hamper Congress or the Senate in any way. Lord, that your truth will go forth, that you've raised up righteous men who are declaring this every day on the floor, every day in the White House, that the name of Jesus is being spoken in the White House. Unite us, Lord, with those founding traits that built this nation so strong and so powerfully and so beautifully. We thank you, Lord. This is your nation. You founded it. You authored it. And then you gave it to us. Help us be stewards worthy of that call in Jesus' name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.